We do thank you for the fact that we can assemble together as we are asked to do in your word. And we thank you as we assemble together that it's not just one person who dispenses the benefits to the body, but each of us have a role to contribute to that body. And when all the members are contributing the way it should, that body functions as a unit. And we thank you that as the head of that unit is your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to look at the gift of exhortation, and I wanted this to be one of the last ones that we look at. And the reason for that is that two reasons I wanted to spend some time on this. One of which is in my experience of probably at least 100 churches, I don't think I'm exaggerating there. This is one of the most misused gifts or misunderstood gifts. And the second is that it's pretty complex in terms of figuring out what this gift is in terms of the scripture, because it's only mentioned in one verse. However, we can go look at the other places these concepts are used, and it's the concept of exhortation or to exhort has three forms, and I gave you the amount of times it's used, and I did this so that you understand that only once is these three terms used having to do with the gift of organization. But we can look at other verses to see how the terms are used. And I gave you that it's like around 140 places. And you need to know I looked at all of them. And so we'll get the meaning of the word, and then we'll interpret that back to the gift. Now, remember, when we decide what a gift is, it's all within, we use three criteria. One is that all spiritual gifts differ from other gifts. In other words, if you have the gift of showing mercy, that's not going to be the same as the gift of helps. It's not going to be the same as a gift or exhortation. They're all different. That's how we came up with what a teacher is versus pastor teacher, because if you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, it's obvious that every gift is different, and also Romans 12. And so when we see a list of gifts, there's got to be a distinction between each of those different gifts that are listed. The second thing is we always look at how the word is used, because many of these gifts we've looked at have only had one citation calling it a gift. So we go out and we look at how is that word used generally, not necessarily pertaining to the gift. Then we take it back and we can interpret what that gift is. And the way we do it is in those two parameter of that it's got to benefit the body of Christ. In other words, there's no such gift as the gift of salesmanship. But if there were, it would be selling within the body of Christ, not selling used cars down at Hannah Ford. So we just do that to give you a reference of how we know what these gifts are. Now, we want to look at how the term is used. Now, I'm going to use how it's used, just explaining some of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying, be very careful, I am not saying, nor is Scripture saying, that this gift is the Holy Spirit or does the same work as the Holy Spirit. We're not saying that. But we are saying we can see how that word is used and then come over and apply it to how the gift must operate. And by the way, if I have a little lisp today, I bit my tongue the other day, and somehow it's worse today than it was yesterday. And it wasn't, and I wasn't trying to inhibit what I was saying to somebody. I was actually chewing on something, but I find it is getting in my way right now. You got that, didn't you? Okay, take my billfold. You know, when the mass first started, I think it was Dave or somebody in law enforcement said to me, "Watch, they're going to rob banks." And the first thing that happened, the first week of the mass, they started robbing banks because they could get past the security. And so when it first started, when you went into a bank, you couldn't wear a mask because of that. And I don't know how they're getting around it now. Maybe you should have one. But anyway, just as a side. So we're looking at the gift of exhortation, and we're going to look at Scripture. I want to preface this again and see how the word's used. Now, we're going to look at a different person, the Holy Spirit, and we're not saying the gift of exhortation has that same criteria, but it can use some of the same meaning of the word. Another thing I want to say, which I tried to say earlier but didn't articulate, this word is more complex than any other of the gifts. This word for exhortation has multiple meanings. It can mean different things in different places, and that's why I'm going to take the time to show you that this gift is not like what we tend to do in our charts, like something you can put in one column. It's got like two or three nuances to the word, and that's what we're going to look at from Scripture. So if you'll turn to John 14, I want to show you how this word, parakaleo, parakales, parakles, how they're translated. And I want to show you in context how they have to be translated this way. Now in John 14, verse 1, Jesus says to his apostles, now this is in the context of he's told them seven times, six, maybe seven, depending on one if one's a repetition, that we know in the Gospels, he's told them at least six, maybe seven times, "I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to be raised again." He doesn't tell them that's their salvation in the future, but he tells them this. And every time they say, "Don't say that stuff." Peter says, "Don't knock it off, Lord, don't talk like that." That's in Matthew 16. So they didn't understand it, but they knew something was going to change, and they were pretty upset. And in verse 1 of the 14th chapter, Jesus says to these 12, actually 11 that are left, because Judas had left in chapter 13, Jesus says, "Don't let your heart be agitated." Now what that means is, the agitated, in the realm of emotion. Remember, your heart is a symbolic concept. It's really not here, the heart in Scripture. It's up here. That involves your mind, your will, and your emotion. Now, the part that would be agitated, which would affect the other two, is your emotion. Why were they agitated? Something's going to happen. We don't know. Far be it. What does it, Peter, say? "Far be it from you, Lord, to do that, to go get killed." Actually, to let your life. So he says, don't let your heart be agitated. Now go down to verse 16. I did that to show you that they translated this word for exhorter correctly. It has to be this. Verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he," the Father, "will give you another of the same sort of comforter." That's the word for exhorter. They translated comforter, and it has to be that, because if we go over to verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things in remembrance whatsoever I say unto you." Now keep your finger there and go back to the 12th chapter in the 16th verse. When John was in the upper room, he did not know what was going on either. His heart was agitated. It wasn't until years later, when he's penning the Gospel of John, probably 30 years later, that some of what happened up there starts to dawn on him and gets revealed to him. Over in the 12th chapter, and we want to look at the 16th verse. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified. So it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2 that they understood what happened in the upper room. When Jesus was glorified, then remember they the things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So they didn't know what was going on. Now that brings us back to the 14th chapter, 27th verse. Jesus says to him, peace. Now that is in the realm of what the Holy Spirit is ministering to him, which is obviously a good translation, a comforter. And we'll get into the meaning of what comfort means in just a minute. Now, the way the Holy Spirit would comfort them is he would give them illumination of some of the promises that Jesus gave in the upper room, which would allow them to have a better view towards their future, spiritually. So it's a good translation. Peace, verse 27, I send to you. I would translate that I send to you, because Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit too. My peace I send to you, not as the peace of the world gives, I give unto you. Neither let your heart be agitated, neither let you be cowardly or afraid. Which I think is speaking to Peter here, because he knew what Peter was going to do very shortly. Now, what I'm showing you is that it comforts somebody that's emotionally upset is one good translation. You can't get away from it, of this word. But remember, this word has multiple meanings depending on the situation. You have to translate it differently. Let me show you another one. Go over with you, with me, if you will, to the 16th chapter. Now here, they translated it comforter as well. But in that role of comforter, he does something different. Now remember in the 14th chapter, you have to translate it comforter, parakaleo, because he comforts an upset emotion, right? That's the context. Now we're going to see they're going to translate a comforter. Probably not a good translation in the 16th chapter, although it's the same word. Because now he's going to get somebody to change their mind. He's going to convict people. Now, this is another, what I'm trying to show you is this word is a complex word. It has multiple meanings. You can't just pin it down on one thing. John 7:16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the comforter. Now, the reason they translated a comforter here, parakaleos, is because it goes back to the 14th chapter. It's the same person. So in that sense, they did a good job translating it. Will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him, that's the Holy Spirit, unto you. Verse 8, and when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove. Now that word for reprove has the idea of convict. That's slightly different. That's a little different nuance than comfort, isn't it? I probably, if I were doing the King James, back in verse 7, would say, comforter / convictor, because he's going to convict them of something. Same words. It has a little different meaning. So he's going to convict the world generally concerning sin, and convict the world of righteousness and judgment and of sin because they believe not on me. Okay. Now, by the way, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not a work of a human being that has a good... what was it? Somebody called me from Northern California and said that the pastor of the church they were going to has got his plan of salvation down from 15 steps to 7. Sounds like he thinks he's the Holy Spirit. I got it down to 1. And when you got 1, it's not a step. It's called believe. Okay. The reason I'm doing that is the people that go to the Roman roads, oh, you're just a rotten sinner. Everybody knows they are. Why do you think they came up with concepts like karma? What goes in the South, what goes around comes around. Everybody knows they're a sinner. And when the Holy Spirit says, yeah, but that sin's going to cause you eternal spiritual death, oh, I better do something about it. But it's the Holy Spirit that does it. It's not your argument. I'm kind of off the point, but I think it's relative here. Now, Paul, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, this is a passage you should remember, and you can't get it in the King James. This is a passage where the two forms of this word are used 10 times. So if we read through these verses, one of the things I try to do, almost all lexicons, those are Greek dictionaries that tell you what it says, almost all of them quote each other. So one of the techniques I try to do when I think, man, that word means differently than what they keep saying, what I'll do is go and I'll do this a whole sentence and cross out the word I'm looking at. Now, what does that word have to mean in that sentence? And if you put enough sentences together, you can define the word. That's what we're going to do over in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. We're going to see this same word in two different forms, a verbal form and a noun form, used 10 times. And if we go through this section, after seeing it used 10 times, we had ought to know what it means. Now, another thing when we study what words mean, we need to understand that if you have the word comfort next to another word, they're different. And we'll be showing you that. So let's look at 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and let's start with the third verse. Well spoken of is the God, that's God the Father, because I read the next phrase, even Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of, now that's not the word for mercy, that's the word for compassions. So if our tender compassions. So that means then that the word comfort in exhortation is not tender mercies. Well, we already knew that. How do we know that? Because there's the gift of showing mercy, which would have to be different than the gift of exhortation. Father of mercies, verse 3, and the God of... Now, the word comfort there is our word parakaleo. It's the verb of comfort. And I think that that's a good translation here. Verse 2, who, God, comforts us all in our tribulation. Now, tribulation, in case I haven't said this recently, has the idea of being squeezed mentally. Circumstances are so bad you feel like your brain or whatever. Mine, I don't got a lot to squeeze, so. But that you're being just being squeezed. In other words, you're at the point you're in tribulation, you don't see a way out. Okay. Verse 4, who comforts us, now this is us, this is Paul talking about himself in the first person plural because he's talking about with Timothy, who comforts us when we're being squeezed. Circumstances are causing us mental anguish, that we may be able to comfort them, third person, which are in tribulation. Now, just as an aside to help with the meaning here, Paul says, one of the reasons Paul went through tribulation is so that when other believers were in tribulation, he could help them out. Let me rephrase that. If you and I do not go through personal tribulation, we will not be able to minister to other persons in the body of Christ the same way, experientially. He said it. Paul and the Holy Spirit says this, not me. Well, let me get sidetracked because I like this. Go over to Revelation. It's on the right hand side of the page here. Let's see. Where it says, Well, it's on the right-hand side of the page in Romans where it's in the single digit, where it says that in Romans, Paul says that tribulation brings patience. So one of the reasons God puts tribulation in your life is so that you can have patience, and patience is towards circumstance. I might be looking right at it. 5:3. Okay, I was thinking 3:3, but yeah, turn to Romans 5:3. So have you ever been in a prayer meeting? Lord have mercy, I could give you so many illustrations from prayer meetings. But have you ever been in a prayer meeting where, by the way, when they start praying to Jesus is when I leave, they leave me out. But anyway, have you ever been in a prayer meeting where somebody will pray, Lord, give us patience? And I always go, do they really know what they're asking for? Okay, Romans 5:3. And not only so, but we boast in tribulations, being squeezed. Now, tribulations are circumstances that cause your mind to feel like it's squeezed. Also, knowing intellectually that tribulation produces patience. Okay, so that person praying for patience is the same person that's praying for tribulation. I haven't got there yet. I let the Lord decide when I need it. Okay? I'm not a masochist. I don't say, Lord, slap me. I'll feel, and then I'll understand other Christians who get slapped. I don't do that. But when it does happen, when you are squeezed, back over, you thought I forgot, back over to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 4. This is a good verse to remember. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort others, them which are in tribulation, by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted by God. It's apple, it should be by God. Verse 5, for the sufferings, now he changes from tribulations to sufferings. This is physical suffering. This comes from the word passion. But it's not the same as passion over in Romans 1, but it comes from that, pathos. For the sufferings of the Christ. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I do hold that verse 5 is talking about the body of Christ with the article in front of Christ. For the sufferings concerning the Christ. That's why Paul suffered. Paul didn't go out and say, Lord, beat me down. Paul went out and said, I'm going to service the body, and if that causes suffering, so be it. You see the order there. But for the sufferings of the Christ abound in us, for our, now the word consolation is comfort, also abounds by the Christ. So he's saying in the body, when I am suffering, I have comfort that what I'm suffering for is the body. I've referred to this several times lately. It's on my mind, and I'm going to actually open into it pretty soon. But over in Peter says you're going to suffer. You might as well suffer for Christ instead of for the flesh. You're going to suffer. Get the right motivation. Okay, verse 6. For we are afflicted. Now this is the word for tribulation. We are tribulations. It is for your comfort and salvation. Now he's talking about present tense salvation. The reason he is undergoing suffering is so he can service them in the body of Christ. That's verse 5. Which is effectual in the endurance or in the patience of the same suffering. So when you're suffering from circumstance, you need patience. The word endurance there is patience. I haven't done this recently, so I'll do it again. Long-suffering and forbearance are towards people. Patience is towards circumstance. Patience is an acquired trait, skill. I just gave you the verse. Long-suffering towards people is a divine enabling. Okay. Verse 6, I think I was in the middle. Which is the effectual in the patience of the same. Now there's our word suffering. Pathos, this is the physical suffering, which we also physically suffer. Whether we be comforted, that is our word again. It is for your comfort and salvation. So Paul, what he's saying here, to put a long story short, Paul's saying, because it's for the body of Christ, so be it. Verse 7. Our hope of you is steadfast, intellectually knowing that as you are sharing in common the suffering, that's in the body of Christ, back in verse 5, so shall you be also comforted. Now, here's another nuance. Paul says, suppose when I know, I am comforted by knowing my suffering is for the body of Christ. When I suffer for the body of Christ, it allows me to help others who are also suffering for the body of Christ, because we're sharing that suffering in common. Those that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer pursuit. That's even stronger than it is in English. Shall be pursued like a thief by the world system, I would take it to be. So as you go through here, obviously you have, let me do it for you. The last word in verse 3, you have the same word four times in verse 4. Once in verse 5, it's translated consolation. Verse 6, three times, and one time in verse 7, 10 times. And in this, I would translate it comfort or being comforted would be a good translation for that parakaleo in those terms. Now, we're going to switch. What I just did was document that these terms have the idea of comfort. Now I'm going to say, well, not all the time. Now I'm going to show you this same term that means a strong entreaty, or I really beg or plead for you to do something. Little different. When somebody's suffering and they're really hurt emotionally, you don't go to them, I plead that you do stop being suffering. That doesn't work. So we're going to see this same term used differently. In other words, what I'm trying to get at here is the gift of exhortation has multiple roles within it. Okay, turn to Romans 12. I'm picking verses that should be familiar to you so that you can see how the word is used. Now, you cannot translate this comfort here. In verse 1, and he's telling them to knock it off. If you go down to verses 2, 3, and 4, he's saying, you guys are clowning. This is my interpretation. It's not scripture. But it summarizes. You guys are clowning around. Knock it off. You're using your wrong mind. You're using your natural mind. Get into your mind of Christ, because it's being renewed. And he's saying, you have your body as a sacrifice to the flesh. I want you to have it as a living sacrifice to God. Now look at the first two words. In English, they say, I beseech. Let's try and translate that comfort. Does it work? I comfort you, therefore, brethren, through the general compassions from God that you present. And the word present is to make available or to yield, and it is something they had to do. So he's telling them to action. When you comfort somebody, you're not inciting them to action. So here we have to translate it differently. Here I would translate it exhort. So here's what we have. The gift, because we're going to apply it to the gift. This gift can comfort, and this gift can exhort to action. Let me show you another one in Romans. Go to Romans 15. Verse 30. I picked this. I had a whole bunch of verses could have done this, but I picked it because it'll show you something else. Romans 15:30. I comfort you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus' sake, and down in the chapter, in the rest of the chapter, verse 31, that he wants to be delivered from the problems he's got, and verse 32, that he wants to come to see them so he can help them. So it has to be translated, I exhort you, because he's going to be soliciting them to action. So let's read verse 30. We cannot put comfort there. We have to put, I solicit to action, or better yet, I exhort you. Now I exhort you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Holy Spirit, that you strive together with me in your communication to God. There's the word prosukumai that's used to mean general communication. Now, let me give you a little clue. I'm off the subject, but I love this. When you see a list, supplication, worship, thanksgiving, then prosukumai always means worship, and worship means tell God what he is. When you just see, when Paul says, I want you to ask God for this in your work, he's not saying ask in your worship, because that's not telling God what it is. He's used, oh, you mean you can use words two different ways? Yeah. Oh, what a thought. I did that because prayer can be used two different ways. It can mean worship, or it can mean general communication. Here it means general communication. Prosukumai, or exhort, can be used two different ways. It can be either comfort, or to beseech, or to plead. That's the reason I picked that verse, but it allowed me to grind an axe. I love to grind anyway. Now I beseech, or I plead with you, brethren, verse 30, 15th chapter of Romans, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Holy Spirit, that you strive together with me in your communication to God for me. I need help. So help me out. And the way God chose to enable Paul, and God was going to do it anyway, but he allowed other believers to share in that ministry by communicating to God to do it. And God says, yeah, you communicated to me exactly what I wanted to do, so I'll do it. You see how he allows us to participate in his activity. Okay, if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians, we got two more words and then we'll to apply this. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we want to look at verse 14. Here it has to be translated exhort. Now the concept of exhort has the idea of a pleading, a request, an entreaty to action. And you can look that up in lexicons. Okay, we're in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now I exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Now here is the word comfort in verse 14 is not our word. It has the idea of encourage. So, if exhort is different than encourage, because they're two different words. I want you to get that. You got the word exhort at the beginning of the verse, and then you got encourage down here. So they're two, and I'll show you another one. So that means that exhort is always to action. To action. I exhort you, brethren, warn them, that's the action, that are unruly, encourage the ones that are worried or fearful in the faith, support the weak, be patient towards all. And the word patient, you should have, if you listened to me earlier, I shouldn't have read it that way, because we know it's not patience, because it's talking about people. So, okay, let's look. You're just looking at your English, and it says be patient, and it's talking towards people. You should know, based on what I've shown you today, that that's not correctly translated. What should it be? Forbearance. It should be long-suffering. Okay, so now I showed you how to know when the English is wrong. Be long-suffering towards the feeble-minded. Be long-suffering towards those that are physically weak. Okay, now, here's where, and this is not at this church. I've never seen it at this church while I'm here. I have seen this in churches where people with the gift of exhortation basically are commanding people to do stuff. I'm going to show you a verse that proves that that command is different than exhortation. Are you ready? 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. And then we'll put this all together and we'll know the gift. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Now, them which are such, this is the ones that are not working and trying to live off the church. Let me just say. Let me see if I can clean this up so you don't know who I'm talking. There have been people that have had problems financially in the church. Now, I do agree that the church should help them out for food and raiment. But if they're living in a 3-bedroom, 2-bath house and they're only one person, that church doesn't have the obligation to keep that lifestyle going. You follow me? And that's what this verse beforehand says. Okay, now, verse 12. A little dyslexia there. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Now them which are such, command. Now that is the word for command, and exhort. Now you want a grammatical reason? You hear Granville Sharp, rule number one. This is Granville Sharp, rule number four. Let's see if I can quote it. Granville Sharp, rule number four. Two non-personal nouns, not joined by a chi, are different in meaning and different. Let's see, I wrote the exact term that he uses. They're different in, I didn't write it on this. They're different in terms of concept. So parakaleo, to exhort, is different than command. They're two different words. Granville Sharp, number four. Let's read it again. Now them which are such, command and exhort. So command them to stop it. Exhort them to the correct action. That's how I would take that. By our Lord Jesus Christ, that with all calmness they work and eat their own bread. Now this is not talking about people unable to work. But it is talking about those that are able. Now, let's put this all together. I forgot to show you where the gift is. First, Romans 12:8. Now we can figure out what it is. Romans 12:8. Here in the list of gifts, it says, now you'll see why we went to all those other verses. In Romans 12:8, it says, and the one exhorting by exhorting. Now, in this context, you're going to need this. Go back to verse 4. For as we are many members in one body, not all members have the same practice. Okay, now what is the gift, based on our study today, what is the gift of exhortation? Well, based on Romans 12:4, it's not the same as showing mercy. So the comfort's got to be different than showing mercy, doesn't it? What is showing mercy? Showing mercy is coming to somebody that is in a bad way because of the result of sin and sympathizing with them. No solicitation to action. It's got to be different than the gift of helps, because the gift of helps is one that helps the spiritual life of weak Christians, weak conscience Christians, and weak in the faith Christians. So what is it? The comfort of the gift of exhortation is one that comforts somebody in their situation but solicits them to action to get out of it. The gift of showing mercy doesn't have a plan. I don't mean that, Nick. The gift of showing mercy doesn't push for a plan. It just shows the mercy. But the exhortation would say, okay, I get it. You got an issue there? You know what issue is, don't you? Issues, the nice word for severe problems. You got issues? Now how do we handle it? That would be the kind of comfort, as opposed to the other gifts, that the gift of showing mercy does. Now, here's how I think it should be applied. I find that whenever you use Scripture, it's hard to beat. Turn to 2 Timothy, the third chapter and the 16th verse. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture. That includes Genesis through Revelation. All Scripture God-breathed and is beneficial for doctrine, that's Old Testament doctrine, and for reproof. Now, I believe that the gift of exhortation would understand this word reproof. And the word reproof, I gave you the definition of it, identify that something's wrong. Why do you get solicited to action by this gift? Because something's wrong. You either aren't trying hard enough, you could do better. There's multiple ways. So this gift will understand Scripture and use verses that show people where they're wrong. Now the next word, correction, means to set something right or reform something. This gift would do that. Let's back up. So if somebody is in a need, or a group is in the need, or is doing something that could be improved, or is wrong, this gift would identify what you're doing is wrong, here's what you should do. Now this is important, because this is Scripture. In the secular realm, when I was in administration, they used to always say, don't spend all your time admiring the problem where you don't look for a solution. This gift does not spend all the time, I see you got problems. No, it looks, you get where I'm trying to, this gift says, okay, you got issues. Now here's the solution. Now it can be a group, it could be small things, it could be to do better than you are doing. It could be to do more. You're doing the right thing, but we can do more. There's multiple things. I'm not the Holy Spirit. And I think, and also I'm not going to turn there because of time, Ephesians 2:10, this gift would eventually solicit to good works. Why do the three persons of the Godhead want Christians to act in a spiritual manner? Ephesians 2:10, so they can do good works. Be fruitful. Be fruitful. And fruit is when you minister to the rest of the body. You have to get your own act together before you can help the body. So, let's back up and make a general statement. I think I'm going to refine. The gift of exhortation is a gift that comforts Christians' hearts in time of suffering and or incites them to action. That's where it's different. That's where it's different. And I hope you got how we got to that term, how we got to it. We were fair. So it's not just comfort. It's not just, hey, gang, let's do this. I guess, gang, you can't say anymore. Hey, guys. No, you can't say that one either. Hey, people. Oh, no, you can't say that. Let's go do this. Not spending all the time saluting or admiring the problem, but looking for action. So if I had to put it in just one phrase, this is a gift that wants action. That's, now remember the governing way to do this is that it's action that benefits the body of Christ. Our Father, we thank you for the marvelous, ingenious, wonderful system that you set up at the local church. We thank you for the way that gifts minister to each other, whether we know it's a gift or not. And we realize that in some of these gifts, a person might not even know their gift, but they see a need and they fill it. But we thank you for the wonderful plan that you have for us to minister to each other.